The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
If you have a Bible with you this morning, I invite you to open up to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9 is where we're at. It's a short-ish chapter. It's only 13 verses long, and that's where we'll be spending our time today. So I don't know if this story is true or not, but there's a story told of a young Russian boy. This boy's parents had died, and so he was being raised in an orphanage. And as you might expect, the conditions in that orphanage were far from desirable. As a matter of fact, they were deplorable. But one day, a wealthy Russian businessman came and took this young boy from the orphanage to raise him as his own son. And so in a moment, the young boy had gone from poverty and filth in the orphanage to a life where everything he could have possibly wanted would have been provided for him. But for some reason, the boy was still restless at night. He couldn't get over the feeling that one day, even this kind, wealthy businessman would turn on him and would send him back to the orphanage. And so one day, the police discovered that this businessman and his wife had been murdered while they slept. And there were items missing from the house, the kind of items that a child would take. As it turns out, the boy just couldn't stomach the chance that this kind, wealthy businessman would reject him as well. And so before the businessman had a chance to reject him, the boy rejected the businessman and his wife, and he killed them both while they slept. Of course, the irony of the situation is that the boy now had to go back to live in the orphanage again. Now, the moral of the story is that we don't often understand when kindness is being shown to us. We don't see kindness when it's staring us in our face, so to speak. And in our passage today, we're going to see an example of God's covenant kindness toward us. And I pray that we would not be the kind of people who would reject that kindness, but we would receive and recognize it for what it is. So without any further ado, 2 Samuel chapter 9, I'll be reading the whole chapter, verses 1 through 13. Follow along with me, please, as I read. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and David said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." And the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel of Lodebar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lodebar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king said to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servants, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and kindness, and we thank you for your word that is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And so we pray now that in these precious moments that we have, that we would hear your word and understand it, that we would take this ancient example and be able to see not only David's kindness towards Mephibosheth, but we would also see in this story your kindness toward us. And so use this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to give a central idea for my sermons, and the central idea is this, is that we are recipients of God's covenant kindness. You and I, each one of us, we are recipients of God's covenant kindness. And I have two points that I want to make this morning. First, we're going to look at David's covenant kindness toward Mephibosheth, and then second, we'll look at God's covenant kindness toward us. But before we get to either of those points, I want us to back up just a little bit, if you will, and consider some of David's history with the house of Saul. And so if you are with us for our sermon series through 1 Samuel, or if you're familiar because you read 1 Samuel on your own, then you know that David and Saul had a rather rocky relationship, full of ups and downs. On any given day, Saul might love David because David played the harp for him and David could soothe his soul. And then the next day, David might have success on the battlefield and that made Saul jealous. And Saul then wanted to kill David. And so there's always this ups and downs. And then to make the situation even more complex, Jonathan, who was Saul's son and the heir to the throne, well, Jonathan was David's best friend. And so Saul would get mad at Jonathan because Jonathan showed favoritism toward David. But when it finally became clear to Jonathan that A, his dad was bound and determined to kill David, and B, it became clear to Jonathan that David was God's choice to be the next king, Jonathan made a covenant, a promise with David. It's just a few verses long, and so I want to read it. This is from 1 Samuel chapter 20. You needn't turn there. You can turn it there if you want, but you don't have to. 1 Samuel 20, verses 14 through 17, and then I'll skip to verse 42. It says this. It's Jonathan speaking here at the beginning of this passage. He says, "If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love." Now, that word steadfast love in both situations is crucially important to our passage today. "And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him, and as he loved his own soul. And then down to verse 42. "Then Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, because we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.' And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." And so this covenant, this promise, it was made long before David actually became king, before he ascended to the throne. But now that David is on the throne, David intends to be a man of his word. He intends to keep his promise that he had made so long ago. And in that, I'm reminded of a fictional character, a guy that you've probably heard of, a guy named Forrest Gump. And in that movie, Forrest Gump, Forrest and Bubba make a promise to start a shrimping business. And then they're going to split the proceeds 50-50. And so even though Bubba has long since died by that river there in Vietnam, Forrest still says, "I'm going to give to Bubba's mama what was Bubba's share." And he says to Lieutenant Dan, he says, "You know, a promise is a promise, Lieutenant Dan." Well, for King David, a promise was a promise. And so even though Jonathan has long since died at the hands of the Philistines, David was a man of his word, and he intended to keep this promise. And so that takes us actually to our text, 2 points. First, David's covenant kindness toward Mephibosheth. Chapter 9 starts with David, who he's apparently speaking to his advisors, and he asks this question. He says, "Is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, there are two things happening in that question. First, David is looking to show kindness to someone, but for Jonathan's sake. In other words, this is a very clear reference to the covenant that Jonathan and David had made back in 1 Samuel chapter 20. But second, in this text, we're also told that David wants to show this individual kindness. The Hebrew word that's here translated as kindness is translated that way in every English version that I looked at. I looked at more than half a dozen of them, and all of them it was translated as kindness. And there's nothing in the world, by the way, wrong with the translation kindness, but there's more to that word than kindness, because the Hebrew word here is a word that's pronounced chesed. And there have been entire books written about this one word, about what does this one word mean. It's an incredibly rich word in the Hebrew language. It's the same word that's used back in 1 Samuel chapter 20 when David and Jonathan are making their covenant with one another. And there it was translated as steadfast love, but it can be translated different ways. It might mean loyal love or kindness or favor or graciousness or loveliness or loyalty. As I said earlier, it's an incredibly rich word. It's one of the Hebrew words that actually speak about how God loves us. I'll say more about that in a few moments. But I want you to know I'm also drawing on that word, that chesed word, as I make my subpoints about covenant kindness, what covenant kindness means. And so in our passage, David is remembering that he has promised to show Jonathan's family chesed, or steadfast love, or covenant kindness. And so he's looking for someone. He's looking for anyone who's from Saul's household so that he can show that individual covenant kindness and thereby keep his promise to Jonathan. And so David's advisors, they remember that there's this certain servant of the house of Saul, a man named Ziba. And they call Ziba, and Ziba comes to give testimony before David. And when Ziba approaches the king, king says, "Are you Ziba?" And he answers, "I am your servant. I am your servant." But why does Ziba respond this way? Why does he respond by saying, "I'm your servant"? Well, he responds this way, and this is really important, beloved. He responds that way because he has a healthy and reverential fear of David. David is the king. Ziba's not hanging out with his neighbor across the street. He's talking to the king. And so he humbles himself before the king. And so David asks Ziba, "Is there someone from the house of Saul to whom I can show chesed?" And Ziba remembers that Jonathan has a son who's still alive. And that son's name is Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth is crippled in his feet. You may recall from chapter 4 of 2 Samuel that the reason he's crippled in his feet is because when he was 5 years old, news got back to his family that Jonathan and Saul and his uncles had been killed in battle. And so in her haste, his nursemaid tries to flee with him. And again, in her haste, Mephibosheth falls and he's lamed. So since he's been 5, he's had lame feet. And that's an important factor, by the way, in this narrative. Because 3 times in our passage, twice explicitly and then once implicitly, we're reminded that he's lame. So let's just tuck that away for right now. We're going to come back to that in a moment. And so King David finds out where Mephibosheth is staying, and David sends for him. And when Mephibosheth comes to David, notice this. The first thing Mephibosheth does is he falls on his face and he pays homage to David. And then second, notice he addresses David with, "Behold, I am your servant." And so just like Ziba, Mephibosheth has a reverential fear of David. And at this point, you know, Mephibosheth doesn't know why he's there before the king. For all that Mephibosheth knows, David could have been using some sort of trickery to get him there so that David could kill Mephibosheth. Unless you think that's kind of like a far, you know, that's too far from reality to be true, this is not a far-fetched thing in the ancient world. In fact, it was common in the ancient world. One of the first things that a king would do in the ancient world would be to kill all of the family members of his predecessor. And this would help the new king solidify his power. But David very quickly wants Mephibosheth to know that that's not why you're here before me. The first thing he says to him is, do not fear, verse 7. Do not fear, for I will show you chesed. I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father. And you shall eat at my table always. Now, beloved, I want you to know that this is an incredible promise. This is over-the-top chesed, over-the-top kindness. Not only is David going to give all of King Saul's land back to Mephibosheth, but Mephibosheth isn't even going to need that land. He's not going to need that land because he's been invited to eat at the king's table for the rest of his life. He's never going to miss a meal. And what, let me ask you this, what had Mephibosheth done to deserve this covenant kindness? What had he done to deserve it? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You see, David wasn't showing Mephibosheth kindness because he had approached him with respect and awe. We're told explicitly in our text the reason David is showing covenant kindness to him is because of Jonathan. And let me just state the obvious. Mephibosheth didn't choose to be born to Jonathan. He didn't have a role in that decision at all. Just like you and I, we don't have a role in picking our parents. And so for better or for worse, our parents are who they are. We don't get a vote in that. And so David's covenant kindness toward Mephibosheth wasn't earned. It was given. And not through a choice of Mephibosheth, but through the covenant kindness of David. Now let's be clear. No one would have blamed David for ignoring Mephibosheth. David is the one who brings up, you know, is there somebody out there? Nobody would have said, you know, if David said, yeah, I'm just going to forget about this person. Nobody would have blamed him for that. Nobody would have blamed David for kicking Mephibosheth to the curb. After all, Mephibosheth, he already has three strikes against him, right? First, he's the grandson of the man who had been trying to kill David. And he would have been seen as a potential enemy to David when it came to the throne. That's his first strike against him. Second, he was lame. In other words, he was, in his own words now, a dead dog. And let's just remember that in the ancient world, there wouldn't have been any corrective surgeries for his crippled feet. He would have seen himself and others would have seen him as useless. He wasn't going to contribute anything to the harvesting of crops. He wasn't going to contribute anything to Israel's national security by serving in their army. He would have been seen as a drain on their resources. That's his second strike. And a third strike, he would be to David a constant reminder that David's best friend, Jonathan, had been killed in battle. Can you imagine every time David looks at Mephibosheth, he must have seen the passing family resemblance, right? He must have seen it, and it would just have been a reminder to David that his best friend wasn't there anymore. Nevertheless, David instructs Ziba to not only restore the land to Mephibosheth, but Ziba and his family and his servants are told to work the ground and to bring in the produce of the ground, even though Mephibosheth would always eat at the king's table. Now, there are three things I want us to take away from David's covenant kindness with Mephibosheth. Three things. First, Mephibosheth didn't earn David's covenant kindness. It was pure grace, beloved, pure grace. Mephibosheth was a recipient of David's covenant kindness, not because of anything he had done. He was the recipient of that covenant kindness for things that were completely out of his control. Second, David's covenant kindness wasn't something that Mephibosheth could have earned, even if he had wanted to earn it. In his own words, Mephibosheth calls himself a dead dog. Third, David's covenant kindness was lavish. You know, David probably could have gotten by doing, if you will, the absolute minimum. He could have kept his promises. Yeah, but I'm going to just do the minimum. He could have maybe stopped short by just giving Mephibosheth his land back. I'm going to give him his land back, and that's going to be the answer. But David, he didn't stop there. He made Ziba and Ziba's sons and Ziba's servants. He says, you're going to work for Mephibosheth now. And so he gave Mephibosheth all of those servants. And he could have perhaps said, you know, Mephibosheth, when we have these special occasions and like, I'm going to invite you to my house on this special occasion on the 4th of July, on Thanksgiving, and like, they didn't have those holidays, mind you, but for your understanding. We're going to have these special occasions and you can come and you can eat at my house on those days. But that's not what David did. David treats Mephibosheth, we're told, like one of his own sons. Lavish covenant kindness. David's covenant kindness to Mephibosheth was lavish. Now, from this imperfect example of one human being showing covenant kindness to another human being, I want to see what can we learn about the covenant kindness that God now shows to us. That takes me to my second point. Second point is God's covenant kindness toward us. If we were assigning roles, like in a play, here's how those roles would break down. King David is playing the role of King Jesus. Okay? King David is King Jesus. And you and I were Mephibosheth. That's who we are. Now I want to make three parallels from this passage about David and Mephibosheth to show how God shows his covenant kindness to us. Three parallels. First parallel is that when you and I think about Jesus, we often feel as if he plays this role of our loving best friend. He's our BFF. And beloved, I'm going to be honest with you, it's not entirely inappropriate to think of Jesus in that respect. But that's also not a complete picture of Jesus according to the New Testament. Consider this passage from the Gospel of John chapter 5. It's 11 verses. Follow along. This is John 5, verses 19 through 29. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. For truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority. So the Father has given the Son authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now here's my point in reading that passage, is that all of us one day will stand before Jesus and give an account of our lives to him. That will happen. And Jesus will judge us according to not whether we have trusted him. And so my point is that Jesus is not just our BFF, okay? Jesus is the Lord God Almighty. And just as Ziba and Mephibosheth bowed down and said to David, I am your servant. We too, when we approach Jesus, we need to bow down and pay homage and declare ourselves to be his servants. There was a debate in Christian circles a number of years ago about whether it was necessary to declare Jesus to be both Lord and Savior in order to be saved, or whether it was simply enough to consider him to be your Savior, and then the Lordship part would follow with obedience later on. And so let me just say this unequivocally, that the idea that Jesus can be our Savior without him simultaneously being our Lord is completely foreign to the teachings of the Bible. If he is not your Lord, then he is not your Savior. Now that, of course, does not mean that we always obey him perfectly. Okay, all of us fall short, and we continue to fall short. But that does imply that we have a desire to follow Christ as Lord, and that when we fail to follow him as Lord, that leads to this little something called repentance in our lives. Friends, do you understand Jesus to be your Lord? And maybe you know all you thought. I know all about the story. I know how he died and rose again. I'm glad you understand that. That's wonderful. But have you submitted yourself to his lordship in your lives? That's the first parallel. Second parallel. In the same way that Mephibosheth had not earned or merited the covenant kindness of David, so we too, we have not merited or earn the covenant kindness that God shows to us. We have not. Mephibosheth rightly understood his condition as a dead dog. The New Testament is likewise understands our condition to be dead dogs, if you will. Consider this passage from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Paul says the same thing, by the way, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And Jesus says the same thing in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 53, that we were dead apart from Christ. Beloved, it's not as if God is looking down from heaven and he saw himself and he said, you know, that Brian Sandifer, yep, he's my guy. He is so worthy. I'm going to save him more than I'm going to save. No. It's a wonder that I was saved at all. We are dead in our trespasses. We are by nature children of wrath. We have not earned God's favor, nor was there any chance that we would earn God's favor, because dead people don't earn anything. That is what's amazing about God's covenant kindness toward us. Think about this as an illustration for this moment. Suppose I offered to pay you $100. Say, I have some yard work, and you know, you can tell I don't. You know, I need some help around the yard, so I don't injure myself any further. Could you come to my house and do some yard work at my house? I'll pay you $100. Okay. And at the end of the day, you work, you do everything I ask you to do, and I give you $100. You're not going to say, "Well, that was amazing. You just gave me $100." That's the price you agreed to. There's nothing amazing about that at all. But the only thing we've earned from God, listen to me well, the only thing we've earned from God, all of us, myself included, is death. The Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death. And we're all sinners, last time I checked. And so that means what we've earned for our sin. We deserve punishment for our sin. And so God would be perfectly just in allowing all of us to spend an eternity separated from him. But God, in his covenant kindness toward us, he gave us something that we hadn't earned. He gave us something that we couldn't possibly earn. He gave us new life. Which then takes us to the third parallel. that God's covenant kindness toward us is lavish. Lavish. Just as God's covenant kindness toward Mephibosheth was, or David's covenant kindness toward Mephibosheth was lavish, so God's covenant kindness to us is also lavish. Again, consider this passage. I'll read from Ephesians chapter 1. It's a passage I was teaching this morning to the young adults. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he blessed us in the beloved. In him, speaking of the Son, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Notice these words, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Beloved, perhaps you're familiar with the phrase, go big or go home. Well, when it comes to God's covenant kindness toward us, that phrase is apropos. That God is going to go big in showing us his covenant kindness. You see, He didn't give us just enough so we can make it by. When God gave of himself, he gave everything. The second person of the Trinity left the glory of heaven and took on flesh. He became a human being. Now, I can't even begin to fathom what it was like to be in heaven, to know God perfectly and to exist with him perfectly in heaven, where there is no sin, there is no sorrow, everything is perfect. And to say, yeah, I'm willing to leave all of this so that I can lavish my grace on those people down there. He became a human being. He lived a sinless life. And as a reward for his sinless life, he allowed himself to be crucified to death. A death he didn't deserve. He was dying in our place. And now in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Now in Christ, we have forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. And so, beloved, whether our sin increases, where our sin increases, Paul tells us in Romans that grace abounds all the more. In other words, wherever our sin increases, God's covenant kindness toward us increases all the more. The point is that we can never out-sin God's grace. We can never out-sin his covenant kindness toward us, which he has lavishly given to us beyond all that we need or all that we even desire. He's given that to us. Friends, do you understand how much God loves you? He loves you so much that he sent his only begotten Son into the world so that you and I might have life and we might have it abundantly. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's how much God loves us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your kindness toward us. We thank you for pouring out, lavishing your grace on us. We thank you for the example we have in David and Mephibosheth, but Lord, that's just an imperfect example pointing to a greater reality of the love and grace that you have poured out on us through Christ Jesus, King Jesus. I pray, Father, if there's someone here today, anyone here today who does not know what it means to follow Christ, that today, that through your Spirit, that you would open their hearts and that they would learn about Christ and they would trust in Christ today and that they would commit their lives to the Lordship of Jesus, recognizing that we, all of us, were unworthy of that. But it's a gift that you give us nonetheless. And so, Father, thank you for your grace and kindness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.